greet each of you in Jesus' name this morning. One of the songs we sang, that more like thee, O Savior, let me be. And we have that desire, and it's so wonderful that God helps us in that, to become more like him. What a blessing that is. Yes, I was on the schedule to come earlier this year, and we got sick, couldn't make it, but here we are at the end of August. I'd like to look at some verses, first of all, in Isaiah chapter 40. We'll turn to there first. Isaiah 40, and I'd like to read verses 28 through 31. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall fail and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I'd like to think this morning about they that wait upon the Lord. But before that, it talks some about eagles. I'd like to just say a few things about eagles. So there's various kinds of eagles, and I don't think the eagles that we have around here were what they had over that Isaiah was looking at, but there are similarities between them all. And thinking of the eagles we have around here, the biggest that can weigh, well, this is eagles over the world, I guess. The biggest can weigh up to about 20 pounds and have a wingspan about 8 foot wide. Eagles are known for their great vision. It's where we get the term eagle eye. They can spot a rabbit or a fish a mile away, and so they don't need binoculars to hunt. God designed eagles as well as other birds with a third eyelid, and it's transparent, and it allows them to protect their eyes and see at the same time. So when an eagle dives, it can reach speeds up to 100 mile an hour, and at this speed, they need perfect vision, so they know when to pull out of a dive, so they have to be able to see. So it wouldn't be good to blink at a speed like that for them, and they don't get dry eyes when they're going that fast. Also, the eagle's eyes are set at about 30 degrees apart, which does allow them a field of vision about 340 degrees. Now, this is specifically a bald eagle. So eagles, as they build their nest from year to year, they continue to use the same one and just add to it. So as long as it stays there and as long as the eagle's living, it keeps getting bigger. There was an eagle nest near St. Petersburg, Florida. It was 9 foot 6 inches wide and about 20 foot deep. There was obviously some older eagles there. And it was examined in 1963, and they estimated it weighed about 6,000 pounds. And since then, the nest has fallen over. But normally they're about 4 to 6 foot wide and 3 foot deep and weigh about half a ton. So eagles will fly feet first into branches on trees, break them off, snap them off, and then they carry them back to their nest. They can take off and fly up to 10,000 feet with just in minutes. And it says here they shall mount up with wings as eagles. God has provided for the eagles all that they need to live and flourish, and God has provided everything that we need to live in victory and to bring honor and glory to God. It says here, they shall run and not be weary. How far can a human run? Just looking at there's some people, they're considered some of the best runners in the world as a group. They're the Tarahumara Indians in the Copper Canyons in Mexico. So it's obviously a lot of up and down in that area, and they love to run, and they'll have races hundreds of miles long. There's a race in Leadville, Colorado. It's called the Leadville 100. It's 50 miles up the mountains and 50 miles back down again. And I think the best time there is a little under 15 and a half hours, so that's an average speed of 6.44 mile an hour for 15 and a half hours. In Arizona, there's a race called Man Against a Horse. It's a 50-mile race, and usually the man wins, sometimes by several hours. Not always, but sometimes the man wins. And in the Bible, there were some people that were noted for being really good at running. One of them was Asahel in 2 Samuel chapter 2. It has about it there, and it says that he was as light of feet as a wild roe. And if you recall, there was a battle there. Abner was running away. He was running for his life, and that would seem to have, that'd be about as fast as you could run if you're running for your life. But Asahel caught up with him, and however fast he was, though, he wasn't good at fighting, and Abner killed him. In 1 Chronicles 12, chapter 12, verse 8, talks about some more of David's men. He had some real fighting men with him. There were the Gadites. It said they were as swift as the roes upon the mountains. But here in chapter 40, Isaiah wasn't talking about people who could just win a race over man or over animals. And he wasn't talking about people that were like the deer on the mountains. He says, to wait, says they that wait upon the Lord. And wait means to wait expectantly, to hope or tarry. So there is an anticipation, there's an expectation, there's a trust. Because God does have the answers, and God has perfect timing, and he knows what is best for us. He says, shall renew their strength. And renew means to exchange here. So other places, the Hebrew word here is used, it's like you're changing your clothes, a change of clothes. So it's a complete change there. God doesn't help a little. He doesn't help just a little bit or make things just a little bit better. It's an exchange. It's strength instead of weakness. I'm glad that our spiritual lives don't depend on running a marathon. You know, sooner or later, we just give out on that. And for myself, it'd be sooner rather than later. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 9:11, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. So I'd like to just go over just a few verses quickly without turning to them. Some verses about running. Some of these are only parts of the verse. Psalm 19:5. And rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. 1 Corinthians 9:24. They which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And 1 Corinthians 9:26, same chapter. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Galatians 2, 2. Lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Galatians 5, 7. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? Philippians 2, 16. That I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And Paul wrote most of these verses here, a lot of them. Did he get weary in running his life, in running the Christian life? I'm sure he did, but I also believe that he took it to the Lord and he had his strength renewed there. I think Paul understood that we all go through things in our life. We go through hard things in our life. Paul wrote twice. He wrote in Galatians 6, 9 and 2 Thessalonians 3:13, to not be weary in well-doing. And maybe that's seems like a strange thing to make us weary doing good. But there's always been opposition to what is right. You look from one end of the Bible to the other, that's how it's been. And it's still that way today. Brother Aaron just mentioned about the opposition in Korea. So it's there. So wouldn't it be nice if there was only opposition when we did wrong? That would really be nice. And just thinking about Korea and all the other countries around the world where persecution is severe, and it's quite severe some places. Are they weary there? Are they faint? You know, we don't face the same things here that they do there, but it is the same enemy. And so no matter where we are, when there is opposition to the truth, it can wear us down. And the answer is that no matter where we are in the world, it's in God's control. Isaiah said it well. He, God, giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. tell you some examples in the Bible of people who were kind of wearied, worn down with some things that happened. I'd like to read some from Nehemiah, the first chapter. Nehemiah chapter 1. Remember, Nehemiah was in Babylon. He was in captivity. At this time, I'd like to start at verse 3 of Nehemiah 1 and read through verse 11. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also has broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commanded thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the words that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though they were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to hear thy name, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. So the king allowed him to go to Jerusalem, and he told the people in Jerusalem in chapter 2 at verse 17 through 20, then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. And when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build, but ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. So they went on back to building. Chapter 4 has more opposition in there, but they kept on, and with the help of God, they finished. Just reads a few verses in chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month, Elul, in 52 days. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of the Lord. So they kept on there with what they were doing, and with the help of God, they finished. They renewed their strength. Another example is King Hezekiah. The king of Assyria had sent this big army down there, and they talked back and forth. And I'd like to look at 2 Kings chapter 18. In Kings 18, verses 29 to 32. Okay, they were just breaking in where they were talking to the people there. Verse 21, thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me, and then eat ye every man of his own vine, and every man of his fig tree, and drink ye every one the waters of his cistern. until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive, of oil, olive and of honey, that ye may live and not die, and hearken not unto Hezekiah when he persuadeth you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Have any of the gods of the nations delivered of all this land, but out of the of all his land, out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad, and where are the gods of the Sepharim and Hena and Eva? Have they delivered Samaria out of mine hand? Okay, I read a little farther than I was planning to there. Okay, then he gives a list of these countries here, gives a list of the names of them here that they had conquered, and the gods there really didn't do anything. Well, they couldn't help them at all because they weren't even real. And go to chapter 19 and verse 1. And it came to pass, when King Hezekiah heard it, that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. So we see he went to the right place there. He went to the house of God, and he sent his servant to go talk to Isaiah. And Isaiah gave a response there in verses 6 and 7. Let's look at that. And Isaiah said unto them, thus shall ye say to your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the servant of the king of Assyria had blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor, and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. So the messengers were sent back, were sent to Hezekiah again. They gave more countries that they had listed, more that had been conquered. And this must have been sent as a letter. And we'll look at verses 14 through 19 of chapter 19. And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwelleth between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which has sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the king of Assyria have destroyed the nations of their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they are no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of this hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. So we just need to do like Hezekiah did here. We just spread our lives out before God every day, and we ask him for his help and for his guidance. And as Isaiah said, with God's help, we can walk and not be faint. Paul's another example, and he wrote a number of books of the Bible while he was in prison. And I don't suppose at that time when he was in prison he would have done too good running in a marathon, but he was still running strong for the Lord. Let's look at some verses in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 4, 16 and 17. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Now, even someone like Paul, he needed the Lord to strengthen him. As Isaiah said, he giveth power to the faint. And maybe Paul thought back, well, I'm not sure when he wrote in Romans 8, 28, that maybe he thought about this. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. What does running produce in our lives? It gives us a purpose. It gives us a goal. You know, it's not what we did in the past that we can talk about and live that over again and think of how wonderful something we did. Maybe our life is wrapped up in the today every time, and that's all we think about. Or maybe our plans are what is going to happen tomorrow and what we will do. You know, we do need to have goals in life. We do need to have plans. But what is the ultimate goal in life? Isn't it at the end? And, you know, if I miss that, I've missed everything. It also produces a desire to go and be with God. And I don't think that means that we go around just wishing that we would die, but a desire to serve God faithfully in His kingdom here on earth can't be separated from a desire to someday go to be with Him in heaven. And the desire to be with Him in heaven, we can't separate that from the desire to serve Him faithfully here on earth. Turn to 1 Corinthians 9:24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. You know, you have this earthly race, and there's only one winner. And I guess if you come in second, that means you're the first loser. But in the spiritual race, we all win. We can all win. And the victory of the faithful Christians, that just gives encouragement to us all that with God's help, all of us together, we can win. And the crown that we receive, it won't fade away like Peter says. You know, it's inspiring to look at examples of people, how God helped them, how they looked to God for strength. But really our ultimate example is Jesus. Let's turn to Mark chapter 6. Verses 31 and 32, Mark 6, 31 and 32. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And we know the story there. The people saw him leaving. They flocked out there. And there was no rest for him. There was people to feed. Well, Jesus preached to them. He talked to them. And he fed them. You know, if we don't even have time to eat, sooner or later, we'll get weary. We'll get faint. We'll wear out. And Jesus, you know, they were tired. But they didn't have the leisure that they were expecting there. Verse 46, and when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. So he sent the disciples away, and Jesus went, and he went to pray. And that's a tremendous example for us, that when we're, whatever we're facing, that we take the time to go to God and we pray to him. It's extremely important. It's vital for our lives. Turn to Mark 14. This was later on in Jesus' life. Mark 14, verse 32. This was after the Last Supper. He went out to the Garden of Gethsemane. We'll start at verse 32 and read through verse 38. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, Sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And he said unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto me. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And I can't even understand what all Jesus was going through here. But it's just a tremendous example of going to God with our thoughts, with our concern, with our troubles and our concerns. and praying that God's will be done. Verse 38, it says, the spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And that's where we are so many times. We want to do what is right, but we're weak. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Some other verses here, Proverbs 3:6, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Proverbs 16:3, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Proverbs 16:9, a man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Philippians 3:14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Few verses in 2 Timothy 4. Second Timothy 4:7-8. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. You know, no one is strong enough by himself. And no one is too weak with God's help. Romans 9:16. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. You know, where would we be without the mercy of God today? With God's help, we can run and not be weary, and we can walk and not faint. Let's kneel for prayer.